Morning by welcoming those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We want you to know that you're an honored guest. We'd ask you to open your Bibles, open your minds as we study some things that we hope will encourage you as you live upon this earth to be the type of people that God would have us to be. If you find anything that we say and do that you do not understand, or you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scripture. I want to just give you a little insight into next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to have a lesson, two lessons, matter of fact, on the subject of the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about what the book of Revelation means prior to our study beginning on November the 13th. I will have a handout, about 8 pages, of things that I want you to look at and examine that will help you as you study this book. But as we begin this study, I want you to put every preconceived notion that you have in your mind about what you think this book is all about. I want you to do honestly and openly. I want you to study it along with us in our classes and see if we can come to grips with what the book of Revelation truly teaches. There is not another book in the world and part of the Bible that is more abused, more misunderstood, more mistaught, even by many in the body of Christ. But I believe the book is not a mysterious book. It is one that we can understand. It is one that we need to understand. And it is part of the canon. And if it is part of the sacred record, then God saw fit that it would be there. And there must be something in it that God believes would help us as we live upon this earth. We will endeavor to do that. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that for many is a difficult subject, but one that I believe that is necessary. We are living in a world that is very loose and very lascivious. It's all around us everywhere. There is a swarm of immodesty in the streets, in the movies, on television, they're on billboards, they're in schools, you go to the mall, you cannot escape it. It is all around us. And it's something that can affect us. Modest apparel is one of those subjects that needs to be taught often by all preachers of the gospel, and it needs to be taught on a regular basis. We need to understand that this subject is laughed and scoffed at by many because they believe it comes down to a matter of opinion. Well, it doesn't come down to a matter of opinion. We're going to talk about some things this morning, and one of the questions that's often asked, is there a dress code? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. There is a dress code, and I'm going to show you, Lord willing, this morning exactly what the Bible says about the dress code. And there is one, despite popular belief. Immodest apparel, does it just affect the world? The answer to that is no. It also affects many in the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about immodest apparel in the worship and outside the worship. We have it in both places, and we want to deal and see what the Bible calls immodest apparel. We want to talk about our example and influence. I think many times this subject is difficult because we forget that we have a divine responsibility that we are to exemplify and we are to be influencers for that which is honorable, that which is right, and that which is godly. And that can be affected just as much by how we dress or don't dress than how we talk or how we act. And we'll see that in this lesson. We also want to talk about attitudes. I think whenever I talk about the subject of Christian dress, whenever I talk about it, I get a very differing amount of opinion from people who hear the lesson because it is their attitude. And really, the lack of dress or the problem with dress is really not so much a problem with dress, it's a problem with our attitude. It's a problem with how we look at the subject. It's a problem with how we deal with it and how we think it affects us and affects those on the bottom. I want to tell you that I have tried to do what I believe is true and honorable to this subject. I want you to know, I want you to listen open-mindedly. I want you to examine the things that I say. And I'm going to make some direct application to hear and know one. And I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to talk about one person by observation. That's all, by observation. But I want you to notice that these things that we're going to talk about are all taught in God's Word. And what we must do is we must make the proper application to them And you've got to make the application of this in your life, and I must make it in my life. But God is going to judge us by how, not only how we speak, not only how we act, not only in what we do with His Word, but our influence, our example in the world, in how we dress. And so, we want to talk about, some have asked aloud, whether or not the Lord's Church has a dress code when we come to worship in times such as these. It seems like these discussions go between extremes. And the extreme is, all men should wear a shirt and a tie and a jacket. If I had my way, that's exactly how it would be. I have a very strong conviction about that. And any of you that know me know that, because you have never seen me here without a coat and a tie and a jacket. And you know what? I was that way before I became a preacher. I did not just do that when I became a preacher. I've had that conviction all my life. But again, I'm not trying to bind that upon you. That is my conviction. Well, all the ladies should wear dresses or skirts. Well, again, if I had my way, that's exactly how it would be. But again, that is my personal conviction. Then again, some say that culture can dictate exactly what is presentable and what is acceptable. Well, is that true or not? When I was in the Philippines, it was culture in some places for the women to go topless. Would that be okay? Since it's culture, would that be all right? Would that be acceptable? I want you to think about that, if culture is one that determines how we dress. And then the other extreme is, well, it doesn't matter to God how you dress, because God cares about what's in the inside. That is an extreme, extreme to the opposite direction. That is just as wrong and just as incorrect as it is that we bind a dress code on everybody dressing the way that I think they should dress. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, there is a balance. You bring those two extremes and you bring them to the middle, and you'll get closer to the truth. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. We're going to try to talk about what the Bible says. Dressing public is necessary. From the very beginning of time, it has been necessary that we dress accordingly. I want you to take your Old Testaments out, and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. You know the sin in the Garden of Eden. You know the sin, the serpent came and tempted Eve. She did eat, gave to Adam, and he did eat. And then the Lord came to the garden in the cool of the day. In verse number 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, hid themselves from God and from the presence of the Lord in the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who has told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?'" Now I want you to notice, when they realized that they were naked, they were ashamed. Now, that's a very important principle. When they understood that they were naked, they were ashamed. Well, what did they do about that? Well, they made for themselves covers, a fig leaf. But I want you to notice what God thought about that in verse number 21. It says, "Also Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." What they had done was not enough. What they had done to cover themselves was not adequate, and God correctly clothed them. And we could go through a lot of different Bible passages, and we could show what a tunic is, but if you want to look it up and you want to do your homework and you want to check it out, a tunic is something that covers the whole body. It is not something that just covers above the knee, it is something that covers the whole body. That's what God made for Adam and Eve. If you read in Numbers chapter 15, and I want you to turn to that, I want us to read these passages. I want you to know that I'm not just pulling them out of a hat. They are in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 37 and 38. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels on the corners." The tassels on the corners excuse me, demonstrate that the roads were down to the ground. Go back and study it. They were down to the ground. Same thing is said in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11 and 12, when this law was given to the second generation. They were to have long robes. That was to cover their bodies. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, in verse number 5, they were forbidden to mix clothing. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, in verse number 5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. Notice, cross-dressing was a sin. It was an abomination to God for a man to wear a woman's clothing and a woman to wear a man's clothing. It was an abomination to God. Now, we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now, there are some principles about dress that I think we need to understand. First of all, I want to look at some words that are used in the New Testament. And they are words that talk about our dress. Effeminate, what does that mean? That means soft to the touch, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness, having marked woman-like traits of character. Now, why would I put that word up there? Well, here's why I put it up there, because Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, said that those who do such things and have that type of character and that type of dress cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who practice such things cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Thus, men should avoid the traits of women's clothing, their hairstyle. The woman should avoid the traits of the clothing and the hairstyle of a man. Now, you might ask the question, and it would be a good one, why? Why should they do that? I got the answer. God wants us to be able to tell the difference. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a man, dress like a man. If you're a woman, dress like a woman. And if you cannot tell the difference, then your dress is not pleasing to God. God expects the male and the female to dress accordingly, that people who see them know the difference. We have argued for centuries and centuries about long hair, about what is long. And you know, you can go to people and they'll tell you, well, if it's on the shoulders, it's long, or if it's below the ear, it's long. But I'm going to tell you there's an easier way to understand it. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, doesn't even nature tell you that it's wrong for man to have long hair? Now, what is long hair? The question's always been asked, well, what is long hair? Long hair is when I look at a man, and I can't tell he's a man because of his hairstyle, or his dress, or his manner. And if I can't tell the difference, then his dress is not pleasing to God. And the same is true for a woman. If I can look at a woman, and I can't tell that she's a woman by the way she dressed and the way she acts, or the way that the characteristics that she has, then it is not appealing to God. God wanted men and women to be distinctive. He wanted them to be different. And ladies and gentlemen, you can go back from the beginning of time, all the way through the Mosaic Age, all the way up to the time of Christ, and that principle has been eternal. God wants us to be able to tell the difference between men and women. And we ought to dress and we ought to act in a way that there's no problem for me. If you see me on the street, if you see me in the mall, or you see me somewhere else, then you should be able to tell that I'm a man. If I see you, I should be able to tell that you're a woman. Why? God wants us to be distinctive. That is the principle. You follow it through. It's all the way through time. Now, what about the New Testament? It regulates this thing about dress. And I want you to listen very carefully because we're going to go through some texts. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and we're going to read the first 6 verses. Now I want to add something before we begin because I know somebody's going to tell me this. Well, Keith, it sounds like you talk a lot about women and you're not saying too much about men. I want you to know that every principle that we talk about is as applicable to a man as it is to a woman. But in Scripture, whenever we talk about dress, 95% of the time, it is addressed to women. Now, why? I'll answer that in just a minute. I'll tell you, there's a reason why God did that. Now, in 1 Peter 3, look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And when they observe you, chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on the fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy men who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and you be not afraid with terror. Now, there are a lot of words in this text that we need to understand what they mean in order to be able to understand the text. One of those words is the word chaste. What does it mean? It says a chaste conduct. Observe your chaste conduct. What does that word chaste mean? It means pure. It means holy. It means decent. That's what the word chaste means. Now, it's not outward appearance. Now, is God condemning the wearing of gold or the plaiting of hair? Absolutely not. But he is showing a principle that should not be our focus. The outward appearance should not be what we want people to see the most. Why? Because that's not the most important part of it. The outward appearance is not what we try to draw men to us by. It's by what is inside. You say, well, wait a minute, Keith. That's all they can see is the outside. That's right. Now, that's right, and I want you to think about that. They are to look at the inward, but how are they ever going to see the inward if they can't get by the outside? Or they can't look because you're immodest. How are they ever going to see your character? See my point? I think you can see that. Unseen virtues of the heart. It's something that's within us. It's our character. Turn to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but with which is proper for woman, professing godliness with good works. Now, there's a lot of meat in those two verses. And one of the words that's mentioned there is modest. What does modest apparel? Apparel is clothing. What is modest? Modest is something that is orderly, well-arranged, decent, and respectable. That's what the word modest means. Notice the key word here is decent and respectable. Something that is orderly. Now, is it modest? That is a question that every person must ask themselves in what they wear. Is it modest? Is it orderly? Is it well arranged? Is it decent? Is it respectable? Now, if it's questionable, don't wear it. If you're not sure, or you think that it could be taken the wrong way, or you might send the wrong message to somebody, and you don't want to do that, and you're questioning whether or not it is, there's a good thing to do. Don't put it on. If you're not sure that it is modest, if you're not sure that it might not send a wrong message, if you're not sure that it might cause another person to lust or have lust in their heart, then don't wear it. Why? Romans 14, 22 and 23 says that whatever is not of faith is of sin. Now I'm going to tell you a good rule of thumb, ladies and gentlemen. If it's questionable, it's no good. If you got to question it, don't put it on. If you're not sure about it, then don't wear it. Because if there's a question in your mind, it'll be a question in somebody else's mind. Just leave it alone. Propriety. What does that mean? That means a sense of shame, basking, blushing, ashamed. If you have the King James Version, it says shamefacedness. That's what it means. It means the ability to blush, a sense of shame. This is what our country has lost. You know what? It means you're conscious of your appearance. There are many that are not, including many of God's people. They are not conscious of their appearance. They do not take any thought of it.
They do not worry about it. And you know what? That's not new. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, in listing the steps to apostasy, it says that they were not ashamed, neither were they able to blush. It says the same thing in Jeremiah 8 and verse 12. You see, they weren't conscious of their appearance. They did not worry about it. The Israelites in Jeremiah's time were at the point that they had no shame in their conduct. They had no shame in how they lived. Sounds much like today. Clothing that exposes too much of one's body should be avoided. Now that just sounds like common sense, doesn't it? No. Because some of my brethren don't get this. If it shows too much of your flesh, you shouldn't put it on. Why? Because it generates lust. And that's a sin. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, that's the person's problem that's looking. Oh no. One of the statements that I grew to despise while I lived in Las Vegas, whenever we came up with this, and this was a real problem in Las Vegas where I lived and on the West Coast in general, but I see that it's also carried over to the Midwest. But anyway, one of the things that really was difficult for me to deal with was the argument that was always made, well, if it causes you a problem, that's your problem. Absolutely not. If it causes you a problem, it is my problem. Why? Remember that question that Abel or Cain asked God? Am I my brother's keeper? Now what does that mean? That simply means, do I have to be concerned for my brother? The Bible tells me in 1 John that I am to love my brother. That he that doesn't love his brother can't love God. And the Bible over and over in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, God gave us a new commandment that we should love one another. Now, if I love you, would I do anything that might cause you to sin? If I truly love you, will I do anything that would lead you into sin? Absolutely not. Does that mean even my dress? Yes, even my dress. First Timothy 2:9 again. There's another word there. Sobriety. Now that doesn't mean not to hit the bottom. It has a different definition. It means using good, sound judgment. Good sense. Again, by what I see, many people don't understand what this word means. They don't use good judgment. They don't use good sense. Beautiful woman without discretion. You know what the Bible says about that? In these two verses, a beautiful woman without discretion is an abomination to God. To know that she's beautiful, to know that she is someone that's attractive and yet does not use discretion is an abomination to God. What does that mean? That just means that they cause great embarrassment to the righteous when they don't take appropriate steps to not cause men to lust after them. Professing godliness. What does that mean? That means to be devout. Denotes that piety which is characterized by an attitude pleasing to God. You know what it's talking about, ladies and gentlemen? It's talking about a frame of mind. To be godly. To have a godlike character. Understand the power of influence concerning our dress. How you dress influences people. Don't you think it doesn't? Because it does. How you dress can influence another person. If you don't believe that, ask some of these people that are in business and they meet the public all the time. Ask Brother Long why he always wears a coat and a tie or a suit. Why they have it on when you go into a bank? Why they have it when you see a loan officer? Why when you go to a funeral? Why the funeral directors? Why are they all in a coat and tie? It shows a respect, it's a dignity. Free from lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a wanton lewd, tending to produce lewd emotions, having or producing unlawful sexual desire. Now here's a word that we don't use very much, but we have this problem, and that is lasciviousness. And it can be aroused, and it can be stirred by dress. Galatians 5:19 says it is a work of the flesh. And verse 21 says, those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Lasciviousness is a sin. It draws attention to the intimate parts of her body. Any clothing that would draw attention to intimate parts of your body should be avoided. Ladies that work outside need to take this into consideration. In the summertime, you need to be careful how you dress and what you are in. And you need to watch how you carry yourself. Why? Why do you need to be careful about that? Because you can influence a man's mind to go in the wrong direction. Whether you like that or not, or whether you believe that or not, I'm going to show you in just a minute that is exactly true, and God warned you about it. And that's why God points so many of the passages in the New Testament to the woman, because the man has a difficulty with this because of the way that he is made by God. Well, I'm going to show you in just a minute, I didn't make that up. That God made us different. We need to obey divine principles. Sin is involved no matter what your intention might be. You may not dress to provoke lust in another person, but if you dress in such a way that it provokes lust, you are guilty of sin no matter what your intention is. And when you say, well, it's not my problem, they've got the problem because they're lusting. No, you've also got the problem. If you're trying to escape your accountability, then you don't understand what the Bible teaches. We live in a world where men look. Ladies and gentlemen, like it or not, men are drawn by sight 10 times quicker than a woman is. 10 times quicker. Why? Because their lust and their sexual desire is enticed by sight quicker than a woman's is. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. Ask any doctor. Ask them. Why in the Bible are the passages of dress directed to the woman, and why are the passages that deal with lust directed to the man? Why is that? Because that's our problem. We lust. That's our problem. And that's what the Bible condemns in this passage. A man is guilty of adultery. If he looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Now, you know what? You might say, well, and I had this argument used on me, well, a person could lust after me if I was in a potato sack, or if I had a fur coat on from head to bottom. That's right. But you see, the only difference is you didn't generate that. You didn't generate that. But if you dressed immodestly and you caused him to lust, you're part of the problem. You're part of the problem. Can a godly woman encourage such thoughts with no guilt? If you think you can, you come and show me in the Bible where you can do it. If you dress in a way that entices a man, you are guilty of sin. I don't care what the style is. I don't care what your intention is. It does not make any difference if that was not what you were trying to do. If your dress does that, you are going to be held accountable to God for that. Now, I know that's not popular, but that's biblical. I want you to do a little research on your own. You go through the Bible and you look at every passage that deals with dress. 90% of them are directed to the woman. Over 90% of the passages that deal with lust are directed to the man. There is a reason for that, because of the physical makeup of a man and a woman. Now, let me hasten to say, that does not give the man the right to dress immodestly, because he's just as guilty to God if he causes a woman to lust after her by his immodest apparel. He's just as guilty. But what I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that it's easier to be generated by a woman than it is by a man. Now, let's get to the real question. Let's talk about here. What about in public worship? How do we dress when we come here? You know what? I think every one of you in here know that you dress different for different functions, don't you? In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph was in prison, and he was going to be brought before Pharaoh because he had the ability to interpret dreams. He had been down in the dungeon. What did they do to him before they presented him to the king? They cleaned him up, shaved him, and put new clothes on him. Why? Because he was coming in the presence of the king. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 11, but when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there that did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now what are we saying? What we're saying is that people dress in different ways for different functions. If you go back and you study Exodus 28, you will go through and you will see there's a very detailed instruction for how a priest was to dress when they came in service to do worship for God. Very exact, very detailed. And if they did not have their thighs covered, they were considered naked before God, and it was an abomination. Christians are priests. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Now, Keith, don't tell me you're going to say that we need to put on the priestly garment. No, I didn't say that. But I'm telling you what I am going to say. I'm going to say that the priest understood the gravity and the solemnity of the occasion. I think some of us have forgotten that. You're not coming to a ball game. You're not coming to a movie. You're not coming to a picnic in the park. You're coming to worship the God of heaven. You are coming to be in the presence of your Creator. You are coming to pay respect and honor and homage to God. How do we dress on those such occasions? Do we show the gravity and the solemnity of this occasion? Or do we treat it as a common everyday occurrence? Think about that. Who decides our dress? Does the world decide that? Does fashion? Does style? Do our peers? Do they decide how we should dress and what we should wear? Is that how we are dictated to what to do? No. Romans 12 says not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they are of the world, and they are not of God, and they are passing away, and the world is passing away with it." Style doesn't dictate dress. Style doesn't dictate dress. We need to understand. Now, I want to read you something that I read in a magazine article I have in my office. When the miniskirt was very popular, Mary Quaint, who was the designer of the miniskirt, wrote this statement about her product. She said, "This apparel is atypical of a woman trying to seduce a man." That was in the mind of the designer when she created it. Now tell me she doesn't understand that men are turned on by sight. Tell me she didn't understand that. She understood it. Casual gathering? Are we just here because this is where we come on Sundays? Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what Matthew 7, you know what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount? He said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Ladies and gentlemen, some of us need to take a look at how we dress when we come to this building. We need to take a hard look at what we're doing and why we're doing it. Some of us dress as if we're going to the park. You're not coming to the park. And I know what you're going to say. Show me in the Bible where there's a dress code. Show me in the Bible where God does not deserve reverence and dignity. Show me the passage. Show me the passage where God does not deserve reverence, dignity, and honor when we come in His presence. You know, you say, well, you're always in the presence of God. That's true. But you're especially in His presence when you come to worship Him, when you come into His house, and when you come to pay worship to Him. Should you not demonstrate your respect and reverence for God by the way that you dress? I believe that you do. And I believe a lack of it shows your disrespect to God and your disregard for the solemn occasion that you have come for. I want you to think about something. You know, this is probably a sad analogy because of some things I've seen lately. But you know what? We wear better clothing to a wedding, to a funeral, to a function at work, or a special occasion than we do to worship God. And let me tell you, I didn't come up with this on my own. When we lived in Las Vegas, there was a congregation of 135 people. There were three men, one me and two other men, one was an elder, but there was just three of us that ever wore a coat and a tie whenever we came together. Nobody else did. While we were there, after about 3 years after we were there, one of the elder's daughters got married. I told my wife, I said, you wait and see how they're dressed at that wedding. Every man to a man, had a coat, had a tie, and every woman, except one, she wore a really nice pantsuit, every woman had a dress or a skirt. One time church services fell on a Wednesday on October 31st. It was Halloween. One of the late sisters of the church thought it would be funny to call all the men and have all the men wear a tie that Wednesday. She thought it was funny. I thought it was appalling. When we will dress better to functions of the world than when we come to worship God, something is wrong with our priority. Stumbling block? It is. It is a stumbling block. It's not only for brethren, but it is for those in the world. Is there a dress code? Yes, there's a dress code. Dress according to the occasion. Dress according to what you're coming to do. I want to talk about this, because this is a problem here at Nolan. Dressing down. What am I talking about? I want you to take a good look around at how everybody's dressed this morning as you leave here. And I want you to take a good look tonight when you come back. And you're going to see a difference. And I want to know why. I want somebody to tell me that we worship God in a different way and for different reasons, and it's less meaningful at night than it is in the morning. And if that's so, I want you to give me a book and a chapter and a verse that says that. Is our best only for Sunday morning? Show me the verse. I want to see it. It's not in here. We dress down. You know what that tells people? We don't think as much about Sunday night and Wednesday night as we do about Sunday morning. And do you wonder why people don't think they need to attend on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Now, don't get me wrong. I know there are times we have men here who make great efforts to come right from work. I'm not talking about you. I understand that, and God understands that. I'm talking about people that have the time and have the opportunity, and they just decide to dress casual. Why? Still in the presence of God. You're still worshiping Him. You're still studying His Word. What is different from Sunday morning to Sunday night? And brethren, this is one of the reasons why we have so much trouble with people getting them to understand the need to attend all three services. Because we don't give the same respect to all the services. We don't do any gospel meetings either. We just come as you are. What does that say about our attitude about what we're doing? I know what you're thinking. Keith, you're from the old school. Yes, I am. And I am proud that I'm from the old school. And I think we need to return to the old school. I think we need to look at why we do what we do. We do things simply by habit. We do things because we get into a bad habit. And we need to break some of the habits that we have. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that our dress can be a stumbling block to a younger and an immature Christian. It can be a stumbling block to those who are striving to live godly lives. Now, I'm not talking about going out and buying suits and ties and dresses. I'm talking about showing the reverence and the dignity that God deserves when we come in His presence. And if you don't believe you've got to do it every time you come here, you show me a book, chapter, and verse that says you don't. You know what it tells? It reveals what's in your heart. It reveals what's in your heart. Let me leave you with an illustration. While I was in Las Vegas, when they had Sunday evening communion, those who waited on the table were chosen by the elders at the particular service. They were told that evening or that morning when they were going to meet and preside at the table or give a reading or lead in prayer. Take out your songbooks and turn the song of Prince. And they were chosen to wait, and they were chosen by the elders to wait on the table. One Sunday night, two men got up to wait on the table. One had a Rambo skeleton t-shirt on. The other had a yellow t-shirt that had a picture of a pig on the front and the curly cute tail on the back. And these two men waited on the table on Sunday night. After the service was over, I went in and talked to that elder. And I asked him what he was thinking about when he chose those two men to wait on the table that night. And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" I said, "You did not show the dignity and respect deserved by God for His Son in the memorial service to His Son by putting those two people up there. I want to know how you discern the Lord's body and keep your mind on the cross when you're looking at the pig." You know what he told me? "Oh, you're one of those people in the East that's been brainwashed about dress code." Now, I haven't been brainwashed. How do you focus upon the cross and the sacrifice looking at a Rambo t-shirt and the picture of a pig on a yellow t-shirt? Would you accept that here? I hope not. Do you want to know one of the first things that impressed me about this congregation when I came here? Sunday morning, first Sunday morning I was here, when six men got up on the table, every one of them had a coat and had a tie on. That impressed me. Every young person that sat up in his front seat was dressed in a tie or in a dress. That was my first impression about this congregation that was a favorable one. What's happened that we've lost that? Why have we changed? Why? I'll tell you why. We've let the world influence us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying you've got to wear a coat and a tie. I'm not saying you ladies have to wear a dress. What I am saying is God deserves your best. He deserves your best when you come to worship and pay reverence and to study for His word. All of us need to do some soul searching in how we dress. What do we say? Do you remember in closing this morning what Matthew 5 and verse 13 through 16 told us? "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Let men see your good works that they may glorify God." I believe how we dress, or the lack of our dress, tells people how much respect and love we have for God. If you don't believe that, I'd be more than happy to sit down and study it with you and show you that I believe that is exactly true. I hope that you'll accept this lesson in the manner in which it was given. By the way, this lesson was requested by a number of people, including our elders, and I hope I've done what they wanted me to do. I've tried to tell you what the Bible said. You've got to make the application. And I hope and pray that we understand that when people see us, here or outside this building, when they see us, how we conduct ourselves and how we dress tells them about who we are
and what we represent. Think about it, and I believe you'll see that it's evidently true that we are what people think we are by what they see. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to think about your condition. I would ask you to think about what's at stake. I would ask you to think about the opportunity and time that you have today that you may not have again. You might render obedience to the gospel before it's everlasting too late. You're here and you are a Christian, and you're not living like you should, you need to pray and ask God to forgive you. We can pray with you and for you that God will do that. Do not hesitate. Do not linger. You're not guaranteed another day. We'd ask you to come forward as together we stand.